All right? Do me a favor. Take your copy of God's Word. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We welcome those who are joining us, whether in the room or online today, as we continue what has been a series looking at an ancient document called the Nicene Creed. Why in the world would we take time in a place like this to look at an ancient document? 2025 is the 1700th anniversary of the writing of the Nicene Creed. What is the Nicene Creed? It's simply a statement of belief that Christ followers, leaders of the church, came together and wrote beginning in 325. There's always been division in the church, but they thought maybe we should say, what are we unified on? What are the essentials in our faith that bring us together that we can agree on? Now, let me just remind you, there are plenty of things we could talk about that we would disagree on, right? We could do that in here and cause all kind of conflict. That's not my desire. These are the essentials. And what people who call themselves a part of the church have said really now for about 2,000 years is that in the essentials of our faith, we must have unity. In non-essentials, we can have some liberty. And in all things, we should have charity. So this creed, this document, is just like an executive summary. It's stating from Scripture, hey, these are the essentials. When you say, I believe in Christ, this is what you mean. And that's why we're spending a little time looking here. It begins with those words, we believe. I'm going to invite you to read that together with me right now. It's called the Nicene Creed. Let's read it together. We believe in one God. Time out. By saying, let's read that together, I want us to read that together out loud. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he's worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sin. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Would you join together with me in prayer? So, Heavenly Father, one more time, we pray in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, empowered by your presence, and we ask you to speak. We're listening. Spirit of God, do what only you can do, that no man can orchestrate. Teach and guide and comfort and convict and illuminate and inspire, direct. And do all this for the glory of the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we're not dependent on my knowledge or even my ability to speak. We're dependent upon your power working in and through us. And we know that you're dependable. So So one more time, I simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O God, my strength, my Redeemer. Holy Spirit of God, your word teaches that it's you who draws men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. It's you who begins that process of salvation that we then can respond to. Would you begin that in someone's life today who hears these words for the glory of your name, Jesus? And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. The Nicene Creed is divided into four parts. That last part I read, that's what's already thrown some of you off, because you heard a word you never expected to hear in this church. You heard us say that we're one church, a holy, Catholic, apostolic church. And you're thinking, Catholic? We're going to talk about this in depth in a couple of weeks, but let me just say something to us today. I want to remind you of what those words mean. Holy just means set apart. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been set apart for the glory of his name. That's the intent of what it means to be a Christ follower. The word apostolic just means to be sent out. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are being sent out into the world. We come here to be stirred up and encouraged in our faith, but we're never intended just to leave our faith here. We're sent out into the world. That's where we make a difference for his glory. That word Catholic, it just means universal. And it's just a reminder that one day in heaven, we're never going to hear these words. All right, all you Baptists over there, Presbyterians, you're here. Episcopals, you barely made it. You stay right over. Nope, there's not going to be those kinds of divisions in heaven. Why? Because there is one church. And we've just been reminding ourselves of what are those things in scriptures that define the true church. We began by talking about God the Father, and we learned that God, our Father in heaven, is all-powerful. There's nothing our God cannot do. There's no mountain that he cannot move. We learned that God, our Father in heaven, he's the creator of everything that is, and he's the sustainer of everything is. With his words, he spoke the world into existence, and it's by his power that you face even the most difficult moments of life. And then we learn that God, our Father in heaven, loves you. God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus, that if you would place your belief in him, you don't have to fear perishing forever, but you can have forever life. And then we begin to talk about Jesus. And the first thing we learned is that Jesus is the Son of God. He's 100% God. And we don't fully understand that, but we say, wow, that's awesome. We learned that Jesus spoke creation into existence. He was there at creation. Jesus came to earth, sent by God at the incarnation. Jesus died for our sins at the crucifixion. Jesus was raised from the dead to give us life at the resurrection. Jesus demonstrates that he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and that he'll reign forever by ascending into heaven. And we learned that one day Jesus is coming again, and he'll bring the saints, folks like you and me, to be with him. By the way, that's what the gospel calls the good news. The gospel, good news. I've learned that we all have a gospel in our life, something that's the best news to us. For some, it may be your hobby. For others, it may be your family or your career. But it's that one thing that you're trusting in. And yet what we preach and what we teach and what we encourage in this space is that the one thing you should be trusting in is the gospel, because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Say that together with me. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And today we talk about the Holy Spirit of God. You heard the words we read in the creed. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We do. But I fear some of us may be like those folks that the Apostle Paul came up on in Acts chapter 19. This is a scene. He comes up on some disciples, what we could call religious people. We probably qualify for that because of all the things we could be doing this morning. Here we are in a church building. He came up on disciples and he says to them in Acts 19, he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they answered, "No, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit." Most of you have probably heard of the Holy Spirit, but you're not living as if you believe in Him. I found that's true of many Christ followers today. Jesus teaches us that part of what the Holy Spirit does is He unifies the church. The Spirit in us is that bond that should keep us together and allow us to face anything, any of the divisions we have. And yet my discovery has been, in my years of ministry, in my life as a follower of Jesus, if you want to divide people, just talk about the Holy Spirit. Because there's so much confusion about the Holy Spirit. My friend and pastor and author, Jim Cimbala, he says the Holy Spirit is God's agent on earth, yet He's the least understood member of the Trinity. And I imagine most of us would say, yeah, that's true of me. There's a young pastor in Portland, Oregon, who wrote a book called The Familiar Stranger on the Holy Spirit. I don't agree with all of the conclusions that he draws, but I really like that name. Because I feel like in some of our lives, that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's a familiar stranger. Or perhaps He's what Francis Chan wrote about in his book years ago called The Forgotten God. But Tyler, in his book, he says that there are different ways people look at the Holy Spirit of God. There are the thirsty, there are the confused, and then there are the suspicious. Let me tell you where I am. I'm part of the thirsty. If there's any more of God that I can understand, that I can know, that I can experience in my life, I want that. I hunger for the things of God. Usually, including today, before I stand on this stage, I spend some time in my office in prayer and I listen to a song I've stumbled across in recent months. It's called, "I Need Your Glory." I love that because it reminds me that I'm so thankful that the Spirit of God is indwelling me, as we'll explain over the moments that follow, but that I need that presence of God for everything that I do in life. I'm thirsty. Some of you may not be in that category. Maybe you're part of the confused, and so you're saying, okay, Pastor, you've got it. I checked the box. I've heard of the Holy Spirit. It scares me to death because when I read about it in the King James, He was called the Holy Ghost, and I'm scared of ghosts. And so I'm kind of confused about what this means. That's okay, maybe today, because the Holy Spirit enlightens us. He illuminates things. Maybe today He'll clarify some of that confusion. Others of you are just suspicious. You hear the conversation about the Spirit of God, and you kind of sit there like this, my least favorite posture in church. Go ahead, I dare you to bless me. And so you wonder, can anything good come out of this? You're weirded out by the whole thing. Another pastor friend of mine talked about the different categories in church life of people regarding the Holy Spirit. Some are what are known as cessationist. In other words, they believe that the work of the Spirit of God has ceased. He no longer works today in the way He did in the New Testament. In other words, the signs, the wonders, the miraculous things of God, They don't happen today. That's not where I am. I can't support that biblically, nor do I see that as I listen to the experiences, not only of myself, but of others, as we journey with God through the world. There's another group, I might would call them the charismaniacs, no offense. But these are the folks that when they gather in a public place like this of worship, their expressions of what they would call the Spirit of God really can be disruptive to everybody else. That's not really who we are in our church. We really don't have a flag section. So it's okay if you really worship God by waving your flags, but create a safe space to do that at home, and that'll be great. We'll celebrate you. We don't really have a BYOT policy. Bring your own tambourine. Nothing against tambourines. Maybe you can fit into our band and all, But here's why. We've recognized that Scripture teaches that as we worship in a group, as we worship corporately, our worship should never be divisive to others in the body. So it would be hard to say that the Spirit working in my life is leading me to be divisive that way. Others are what I would call the critics. They just want to look down on others who are not worshiping or celebrating Christ in the way of them. So they would say, you might be a Christian, but you're kind of a Christian light. You just need that next level of Christianity where you get filled with the Spirit. The problem with that, as you'll see, is the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that you get all of the Spirit when you begin a relationship with God. That changes everything. So where would I put myself? I can't speak for you, but I recognize I'm free in Christ. I believe the Spirit of God is at work in my life. So I live in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, having been filled with the Spirit with a little bit of a seatbelt. Because I don't want to be a distraction or a disturbance in my life, because as you'll see from Scripture, I want to do what the Holy Spirit in me is doing, which is point other people to Jesus. Now, before we really get into a passage where Jesus talks about the Spirit, I want to give you a little warning. It's true of all of these topics. No chance in 35, 40 minutes that I could cover everything you need to know about the Holy Spirit. Couldn't do it on God the Father, didn't do it on Jesus the Son. We just can't do that. I'm trying to show you some scriptural evidence of how this should impact your life on a daily basis. But there's good news. We're doing something really creative this Christmas. We're going to come back starting in December, and the Christmas series is going to be called The Spirit of Christmas. And for 4 weeks, we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit and dig a little deeper into the subject. But I believe this is very important, because some of you, I fear, are like a story I heard years ago. The owner of a southern plantation passed away, and he left a $50,000 inheritance in his will to a former slave. The attorney contacted that old man, and he told him about what had been left for him. But the man never acted on that. This happened month after month, and ultimately year after year, until about year three, when the attorney called the old man once more and said, "Hey, I want you to understand, you've been given $50,000. It would be like $500,000 in our day. This is yours. All you have to do is act on this gift." And the only response he got from the old man is, "Sir, you think you could give me 50 cents so maybe I could buy a bag of cornmeal?" That sounds absurd, doesn't it? But I fear that's some of us in relation to the Holy Spirit of God. You've got this gift that's been given to you by God, that literally the Scriptures we will read say has been deposited into your life. And yet we're acting as if it's not there. So what do we know from the Bible about the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing we know is He was there from the beginning. Just like I told you, Jesus didn't show up on the pages of the Gospels as God Jr. He was there from the beginning, so was the Holy Spirit. Prove it, Paul. Okay, Genesis 1. Let's look at the very first words of the Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." He was there. And as you read the pages of the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is there. I do a Bible reading plan. It's called the McShane plan that a guy came up with years ago. It's four different passages every morning. Two of those are from the Old Testament. Two are from the New Testament. Over the last couple of weeks, knowing that today was coming, I just began to notice something. In almost every chapter in the Old Testament, it talks about the Spirit of God, and how the Spirit of God would speak to the prophets, and how the Spirit of God would rest on individual lives. This morning, I was reading about King Saul, just before David was anointed. And it says that the Spirit of God left him. The Spirit of God has been active throughout history. But in the Gospels, we begin to hear Jesus talk about the Spirit of God in a different way. I want to draw your attention to John 14. This is one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. This afternoon, I will use this passage to encourage my friends and to celebrate the life of a young lady that we've loved. Jesus begins on the night before he died with his disciples. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. You believe in God? Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And here's the good news. I'm going to prepare one for you. And since I'm going to prepare one for you, you can count on the fact that I'm coming back. I'm going to come back to you, and then I'm going to bring you to be with me. And you know where I'm going. And then one of the disciples, Thomas, we called him Doubting Thomas. He goes, no, Jesus, we don't know the way. What's the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, and you know the Father. And then another disciple, Philip, and we don't even call him Doubting Philip. He's like, no, Jesus, we don't know the Father. And Jesus is like, oh, guys, I've told you over and over again, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So that's what he's talking about, beginning in verse 11, when he says, believe me when I say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I've got to stop right there, church, because if you believe that, and in this church, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's perfect. It's without error. It's always true. It doesn't contain falsehood. And if you believe that, that's Jesus saying, I'm about to leave, but all the things that for 3 years you've watched me do, I'm going to give you the power to do. And you're going to be able to do even greater things than these. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. I need to stop, because there are people who incorrectly take a verse like that in Scripture, and they treat it as if God is some genie in a bottle, and he just wants to give you your wish list. It's not what Scripture teaches. There are others that say, if you pray, just make sure you always end in Jesus' name, because if you do that, everything's going to be all right. This isn't a magic formula. By saying in the name of Jesus, what we're saying is you pray in accordance with his will. It's what he taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, pray this way. My Father who art in heaven, let your kingdom come in me. Let your will be done in me. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And then he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate to help you. And he'll be with you forever. Another advocate. In that Greek language, there are two words for that word we have in English, another. One of those meant, hey, I want another, something different. Like this. Suppose you go to an ice cream parlor and you say, what flavors do you have? And they point you to vanilla. And you say, nah, I want another. I want chocolate. Or I want mocha almond coffee fudge. Can I get a witness? Amen. But then there's another word which means the same, but another. That's the word that's used. It's like that same ice cream parlor. After I have had my mocha almond coffee fudge ice cream and eaten the cone and everything, and then I'm sitting there and I feel prompted to go back to the counter and say, I want another. And this time, I want pistachio chocolate chip. I want ice cream, but I want a different ice cream. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you another, one who is just like me. I want you to experience exactly what you have in me. And that's the Holy Spirit of God, Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, I get it. Like the Trinity as a subject itself, some of these words are just hard to understand. But as we read these words, what did you hear Jesus talk about? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What I just said, the last words Jesus said in that passage, he said, you're going to know him because he is with you. At that moment, he was gathered with his disciples the night before he died. Here's the question, who was with them? Jesus. He's saying, you're going to know him because he is with you. And then you're going to know him because he will be in you. Who will be in them? The Holy Spirit. So he's saying, hey, not only do you see God the Father when you see me, not only do you have me face to face, but you're going to have God the Spirit with you at all times. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Do you ever stop and wonder, isn't it weird that in 12 disciples there were two Judases? Wouldn't you hate to be the other Judas? I mean, can you imagine after it all went down, walking down the street and saying, hey, I'm Judas. And, no, not that Judas. The other Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But really, three chapters here in John are this same conversation. So, for example, in John 15, you hear Jesus say again, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. Or John 16, I have much more to say to you, more than you can ever bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak his own, but he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what's to come, and he will glorify me, for it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All belong to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. What do we believe about the Holy Spirit of God? Though you may not realize that we as a church have a statement of faith, and our statement of faith has different beliefs that we hold to, just like the Nicene Creed. We've kind of baptized it a little bit. We don't quote it every week. But for example, let me tell you what it says we believe about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of old to write the Scriptures. Through illumination, he enables men to understand truth. He exalts Christ. He convicts men of sin and righteousness and of judgment. He calls men to savor to the Savior and effects regeneration. At the moment of regeneration, he baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. He cultivates Christian character. He comforts believers and bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through his church. He seals the believer until the day of final redemption. His presence is in the Christian is the guarantee that God will bring the believer into fullness of the stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer and the church in worship, evangelism, and service. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to change something today because I believe we treat the Holy Spirit like we've heard of him, like we know who he is, but we're not sure what he does. Or maybe this, the Holy Spirit's not weird, but when people talk about him, they're weird. So how do we adjust that? What does the Bible say? According to Jesus, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person. Just like we learned about Jesus. He's the third person of the Trinity. Jesus said, I'm sending you another advocate. That advocate who will be with you, just as I've been with you, who will be your helper, who's there for you, the same as I have been with you. He will live in you. He will be with you. Galatians 4 puts it this way. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. He is a person who comes into our lives and changes us. He's not just simply a force. There was a survey that was done of people like a lot of you, church-going, professed Christians. And 58% said they either somewhat or completely agree that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol of God's power and presence, not a living entity. That's not accurate. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. My friend Daniel Henderson says, we must pursue the indwelling person, not simply an external force. Just think of some of the ways the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit. He's our friend. He's our counselor. He's our comforter, our teacher. He's our judge. He's our attorney. He's a guide. He's a preacher. He's a mentor. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a person. But then secondly, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is present. This is what really excites me. Did you hear the words of Jesus? The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept them because they don't see him or know him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. So how is the Spirit of God present today? Well, I know he's here because I brought him with me. That's what Scripture teaches. The Spirit of God lives in the lives of believers. Do we have to welcome him to this place? Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Do we have to ask him to come and fill this atmosphere? Do we have to ask him to fall on us or to fill us? The truth is, I think I would answer yes and no. Let me start with no, because this is the big truth of Scripture. The Holy Spirit of God enters our life when we begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And when he does that, he doesn't treat your heart like a cheap hotel where he checks in and out. He is there to stay. He never, ever leaves. Just listen to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, repeat that phrase. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let me just tell you what we just read. The Bible says when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You know it says that, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. That's how salvation begins, with your belief in who Jesus is and what he's done. Well, this passage says when you do that, you are marked with the Holy Spirit. There is a seal of the Spirit in your life. Now, there are two different words you can use to think about that word seal. Think of it like a presidential seal, whether you like the president or not. When the presidential seal is placed on something, you know what that means? This is the way it's going to be. That's true in this case. The seal of God is placed on you. You are declared to be his. You're no longer your own. You're going to hear in a minute, you were bought with a price. But there's another word you can think about that phrase sealed. You can think about maybe like when you put something in a Ziploc bag, but even more, one that can't be opened. Maybe if you clasp your hand and you catch a bug and you say, I'm not letting them out. Or when I was growing up, we had hamsters and guinea pigs and all these little rodents. Why in the world we had rodents in the house? I don't know. But on several occasions, even when my boys were young, we had a hamster that got loose, and it took us a while, forever, to find them. And when you'd get that hamster, this is what I knew. If they had gotten loose, when I got them in my hand, I would hold them tight. Their eyes just about bugged out, but they weren't getting loose. I want you to hear what Scripture says. When you believe, the Spirit of God marks you. He comes into your life. He indwells you. And He does not leave. It just doesn't happen. Romans 8, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Hear what I'm saying. If you're saying, I don't have the Spirit of God in me, then according to Scripture, you're not a Christian. Because once He's there, He never leaves. That's what we call in church, in theological terms, the doctrine of eternal security, or the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. When you begin a relationship with Christ and you've truly yielded your life to Him, the Spirit of God is present in you and He never leaves. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? Whom you've received from God, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I've said it several times, but let me give you the biblical background. The Spirit of God does not leave you. Hebrews 13, 5. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What did Jesus say He was going to send us? A helper. Some of you need to lean into the Spirit's presence in your life today and just say, oh God, I thank you that you're my helper. So, we don't need to summon the Spirit of God. He's already here. I brought Him with me. We don't need to say, Spirit of the living God, fall on me. Spirit fell at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But then there's this real issue in Scripture that we can quench the Spirit of God. He'll never leave us, but we can dampen and darken His presence in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. How do I quench the Spirit? Well, when I'm not living led by the Spirit of God, either because of sinful action, attitudes, words, I quench the Spirit. And I need to confess that and repent of that. When I let the things of this world so overwhelm me that I lose control of my emotions and I lose control of my ability to go forward, I'm quenching the Spirit of God. And I need to confess that and repent of that. So, I know it sounds like doublespeak, but let me tell you, sometimes this preacher needs to look at the Word of God and point myself to the Word of God, and I need to say, oh, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me, not because I don't have Him, but because I need a fresh awareness of who He is. Sometimes I need to say, oh, Spirit of the living God, I've not lived as if you're welcome. I know you're in me, but I've quenched you. So you are welcome in me. And friend, according to Scripture, that's true of you. Whether you're in the band that leads other people to worship, or you're one of the singers, or a worship pastor, or whether you're a teacher or a deacon, or whether you just show up sometime but you know you're a follower of Christ, you need to be sensitive to the presence of the Spirit of God in you as a child of God and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three. The Spirit of God, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit points the way. This is really, really easy to understand. Jesus said He will be your guide. He will be your teacher. He will teach you in the truth. My life was greatly impacted by the great pastor, Dr. Charles Stanley, and he said the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals God's will to us and empowers us to fulfill it. By the way, if you really want to be guided by the Spirit of God, you know what you need to do? You got to get in the book. I read this morning, newsflash, heaven and earth will pass away, But my word will never pass away, declares the Lord. Now, why does that have to do with the Spirit? Because it says in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had an origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We believe this is the Word of God because regular men of God wrote as the Holy Spirit of God spoke into their life. So you want to know what the Spirit is saying to you? Get in the Word and let the Word get into you. Next, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit gives us peace. He gives us peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. What did Jesus mean? How does the world give peace? You know. In the chaos and the confusion and the discouragement and the distraction of life, if I'm not living by the book, how do I seek peace? Maybe in the bottle? Because what can the bottle do? It can dull the pain, right? It can make me for a moment forget about what was overwhelming me. Maybe in a pill or some other kind of drug. Maybe in a relationship. Because for that moment, in pleasure, that's what I'm thinking about. And the Scripture says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. If you haven't figured out that sin's pleasurable, then you're not sinning the right way. But it only lasts a moment. So Jesus is saying, the peace that I give with you is not temporary. It's not like what you get in the world. That's why in Romans 8, after telling us that when we place our trust in Christ, we're adopted into the family of God, it says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Let me see your hand if you ever feel weak. I do. Even today. We do not know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. How does the Spirit of God give us a peace that we don't understand? Because sometimes when I can't even say something to God, the Spirit of God in me is taking me to the Father because He's my advocate. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And it's in that context, talking about the Spirit of God, that it then says, and we know that all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. It's the Spirit of God in you that gives you the ability to keep going. That's why Paul would say in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing but in everything, through your petitions, with prayer, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. How does He guard our heart and mind? Because He's in us. He's in our heart. He's in our mind. That's why we want to take every thought captive to Him. Well, lastly, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit gives power. Maybe the best example of that is found in Dr. Luke's description of the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, but you will receive, say it, power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. God wants you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, in the fullness of His presence, demonstrating who He is. Do you understand that according to Scripture, if we who are called by the name of Jesus, if we live the Spirit-led life, not only does it mean that our lives are more abundant? Those are the words of Jesus as well. But it means that those who see us should be able to see a difference. Because the power of God is in us. That's what I love about Ephesians 3:20. Do you know that verse? Now to Him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power. Now, If we didn't need to know about the Spirit, that verse would have ended just there. But what I've discovered is because these words were written as the Holy Spirit inspired men of God, every word matters. So it didn't stop there. It says, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power, that is at work in us. God's given you everything you need already if you're a follower of Christ. Pertaining to life and to godliness, that's why Jesus would say in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. I really tried just to cover you up with a lot of Bible today because in 56 years I've learned that there's not much power in the words of Paul, but there's power in the living Word of God. Let me tell you what I think I hear Jesus saying. Sounds kind of crazy, so put your seatbelt on. Jesus was saying that the Spirit of God in you is better than having me beside you face to face. So don't waste your walk. Walk led by the Spirit of God. You have all of the Spirit you need. That's not the question today. The question is, does the Holy Spirit of God have all of you? I love what I read from Francis Chan. He said, when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different. And the world cannot help but notice. I believe the Spirit of God is working in you. I believe that's part of what got you up this morning and brought you to this place. But he didn't do that so that attention could be on you. He didn't do that so attention could be on me. If you ever see someone that's kind of acting weird or doing things differently that makes it look like you need to look to them. The one thing we know, that's not of the Spirit. Because Jesus said what the Spirit is doing is always glorifying him. When the Advocate comes, he says, whom I'll send to you, the Spirit who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he'll make known to you. Theologian J.I. Packer sums that up. He says the Holy Spirit didn't come to be the spotlight. He came to run the spotlight. And the spotlight is always on Jesus. So if you live a Spirit-led life, you're pointing others to Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. Most of us here, because this is a church, we already profess to follow Jesus. But I imagine that most of us here could make some adjustments in our lives. Maybe you hear some of these things that illustrate what it means to walk led by the Spirit of God, the demonstration of the fullness of God's Spirit in your life. And you would say, yeah, I've quenched the Spirit in some ways. I want to encourage you to respond to what the Spirit of God is saying to you in some way today. And we're all different. Maybe when I stand you up to sing in a moment, you just stay seated and you focus in prayer on responding to God. Maybe you just want to come down kind of to the front of this room, making it kind of geographical, and drive down a stake and say, by bending your knee, God, I want to get this right. I know I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. I want to be a Spirit-led Christian.
Maybe there's something you need to repent of. But perhaps you're here and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe today you realize that though you've gone through the motions, you've never truly yielded to Him. After I pray and as we stand and begin to sing, there'll be pastors from the church that are standing off to the side. If you feel the Spirit of God, we call it conviction, drawing you into relationship with Him today, I'm going to invite you to come and take one of the pastor's hands. And all you have to say is this: I need Jesus. And they'll help walk you through that gospel that I mentioned earlier. You just come to Jesus. But whatever your need, I'm going to invite you to respond. So, Father, thank you again. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for joining us as we meet here. God, we talk often about the manifest presence of God, and we know that that's just when you're so evident that we can see your goodness. And we've seen your goodness already today as we worship, as we open the Word. So continue to demonstrate that for your glory. Lord, help us to respond in obedience to what you're doing in our midst as we sing now these truths that we believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me? Let's sing. You step out, whatever your need, you need to come pray.